Welcome all of you that are watching this, wherever you're at in the country or around the globe, those of you who will get this podcast. We just also want to remind you, I think next week you have to set your clock forward. Yeah, you lose an hour of sleep, right? Yeah, some of you are excited about losing an hour of sleep. So I'm not that way. I don't enjoy losing an hour of sleep. Let me give you something to think about as we get ready to. Maybe I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. 42% of people say they'd rather be without their spouse for a month than their cell phone. Look at your spouse and see how that went over just now. They said they'd rather be without their spouse for a month than their cell phone. 40%, this is not good for the spouse. 40% said they'd rather be without their dog than their cell phone. So the dog ranks higher than the spouse, basically. 54% of women said they would permanently give up exercise rather than their phone. 42% of men feel the same way. That they would like for their wife to give. No, I'm just kidding. 39% of all people in America, or the polling said that they would give up, almost 40% said they'd give up all their vacations from here, from now on, and rather than their phone. Yeah. You're sitting beside some of them, probably. I mean. And then. People in Japan are the least likely to be distracted by their phone, which is interesting to me. The average place in Japan, or the average time in Japan, is about an hour and a half a day. The average time that Americans spend on their phone is 3.5 to 5 hours a day. Think about that. So, is it any wonder that we're distracted? We got to be careful with all the things that are coming at us. So that they don't rob our mental time and energy. That's what we got to guard against. All those things have a good place and have some good uses. We have to guard ourselves for that our mental energy and time's not given too many other things, right? So God can't have our attention. And for you, that your spouse would rather have their phone than you, we're praying for you. And for those that rather have their phone than their dog, whatever, right? I mean, it's a different world than we used to live in. But let's make sure we guard against the things that would keep our focus off the Lord. Because we are in a time now where we really need to be focused on the Lord. We're coming to the end of this race. Amen? Let me read to you from Psalm 27 as we get ready to go on praise and worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me and to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. The goal for us in the prayer journey as a congregation is to get behind that veil. It starts with praise and ends up, hopefully, us getting behind that veil. It's his face that we need to see. Amen. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. He's worthy. Would you just close your eyes for a moment and remember where the Lord brought you from, how He delivered you out of darkness, out of sin, out of deception, going down the wrong path. Sometimes I think we get out so far away and forget just what all God did to bring us into His wonderful light. We thank You this morning, Lord, for our salvation. We thank You for forgiving us of our sins. We thank You for derailing us from going down the wrong track and putting us on the right track. We thank You for showing us Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for being with us every step of the way. And we thank You for Your mercy and long-suffering. We have certainly needed that in our journey. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise one more time. We have two nurseries next door. Children's Church is dismissed. The rest of you may be seated. We will go back into our sermon from last Sunday. This will be part two of Jephthah, the outcast of Israel. Now, as much as any sermon I've preached in a long time, I had a lot of feedback, not just from people in the service, but watching the service, that I get a lot of feedback a lot of times, but this was a little bit different. I heard God tell me something specifically to take out in the wilderness and do away with. I heard that so many times in the last week, that God spoke to me, gave me some specific instruction of what to do, of how to mourn something. So I want to take you into the New Testament. I'm not going to take you back to Judges. I'll remind you that's where we started at. I want to read you a few things that I believe the Holy Spirit has shown me about Jephthah's daughter, who, when Jephthah came back from winning the victory, that he said he would sacrifice the first thing that came out, and it was his daughter. And he probably had some kind of anticipation that it would be an animal, because a lot of folks in that time lived above and kept their animals in part of the structure below. And so he was probably expecting to see a lamb or an ox or something, but it was his daughter that came out to greet him. And there's a lot of debate of whether he actually sacrificed her physically, or if he kept her from ever marrying, which would have been another hard thing, which you saw that. That was a hard thing to realize, that she came to the point she had to realize that she was not going to be married, not going to bear children, not be in that line. And whether she died or not, the Bible says, and you know, God could have not received that, just like He did with Isaac. God gave a replacement for that. We don't know the end of that story, but here's some things we learned last week, and then I'll get into some new information today. We learned that Jephthah was rejected by his brothers. He was a half-brother. Who's that remind you of? Jesus. They all had the same mother, but Jesus had a different father. He was a half-brother. He was rejected by his brothers. He granted victory to those who wronged him. Jephthah did. Jesus has offered victory to all those who've wronged him. He triumphed over his enemy. Jephthah did. So has Jesus. He was willing to sacrifice his child. So was God. And he actually went through with it. God did. And he kept his word to his own hurt, as Psalm 17 says. We also learned about his daughter, that his daughter freely went along with the father's plan. She didn't kick against it. She laid her glory and her desires aside. And so she became a picture also of the Messiah. So this girl of Jephthah's asked if she can go and mourn the fact that she will never bear children, she'll never marry, and possibly that she's going to lose her life. She's going to lay her life down for the Father. It's a powerful story, one that gets greater strength when we come to the New Testament because of what Jesus did, the Father, Son. It's a very, very powerful story. It's a powerful story when you think about Abraham and Isaac, these people that are extreme in their faith, willing to lay it all aside. And we watch people in the Scripture do that over and over. It's a powerful story to think about Mary, who was most likely a teenager who took the risk of being stoned to death by accepting what God had asked her to do, and to be misunderstood most likely by anybody that wasn't spiritually minded and hearing from God. In fact, she was initially misunderstood, no doubt, by Joseph, who sought to put her away privately. Where are those people who lay their own rights aside, lay their own feelings down, and lay all that aside just to win Christ? Where are those people? Are you one? Am I one? So here's some things I want you to think about. We're all going to, everybody's going to do this at some junctures in our life. We're going to mourn what's incomplete in our lives. Some things are out of our control that cause that. We don't know what's around the next corner. Only God knows that. So we're going to find ourselves somewhere down the path thinking, boy, that's probably not going to happen, and I wished it had. And for whatever reason, it didn't happen. Sometimes it's bad decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions in our life and we lose something over that, or something does not come about because we made a bad decision. Doesn't mean we can't be forgiven. Doesn't mean we can't go on. And one of the things we have to learn to do, and I'm going to say this loud and clear, part of going on is learning how to mourn. And some people haven't learned how to mourn. Some people haven't cried in 10 years. And an outward manifestation of mourning is part of the plan. And we're going to get into it eventually today, but do you know there's a whole book written about mourning? It's called Lamentations. It's a whole entire book devoted to mourning. We all, do you know that Israelites were mourners? It's important to mourn. It's important because that letting that grief go over on Jesus and out of you gives you a resolution. Because sometimes the resolution is not, oh, now it's better. That actually did happen. But sometimes it's not going to happen. Jephthah's daughter is not getting married. She's not getting married. And somehow we came into the New Testament and thought that we weren't going to suffer or have to sacrifice anymore. But part of the walk with God is sacrificial. Our number one goal is to be like Jesus, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. What's the number one thing that stands out about Him? Sacrifice. No greater love hath any man than to lay his life down. Think about all the times Jesus had to be offended. Think about all the times He could have just said, I'm not doing this. Look, they don't even give a hoot. All right? He probably wouldn't use the word hoot. Think about what stands out about Jesus is His sacrifice, right? That's what we all go back to. We think about, wow, what He did for us on that cross. People, that cross is an emblem to us of sacrifice, of the greatest sacrifice. He left more than Jephthah's daughter. He walked away from everything in heaven and sacrificed. And in sacrifice, there's mourning, there's grief. I'm going to show you a place today where Jesus was mourning. He wept a lot, he wept some in the Scripture, but I'm going to show you a place where He was weeping and mourning about something that wasn't going to happen. If you don't learn how to mourn, what don't happen will haunt you and injure you and distract you and discourage you if you do not learn how to mourn. This may sound simple to you, but it was something. When I was a junior in high school, we played in the finals of the regional tournament. The people that won got to go to Rupp Arena and play. I was a junior. We got beat in triple overtime. They cheated. I'm still mad about that. I'm offended. But at that time, you know, that was a big part of my life, right? I mean, you learn a lot in athletics about how to take defeat, how to be humble in victory, how to get along with others, how to settle disputes, how to tough it out when you're hurt. I mean, there's a lot of things you can learn from that. But the next morning, I was so deflated. I didn't get out of bed till like 2 o'clock. I just couldn't get up. I'm so disappointed, so deflated. Thinking, you know, a thousand things go through your mind, right? What could I have done differently? Could I, you know, what if I'd have done this, done that? Over and over, that stuff plays over in your head. And what I found out is that that was just a ball game, right? Nobody remembers how bad we got cheated or nothing. That was just a ball game that's gone. But life is that way, isn't it? When something don't come through like you were expecting, and you replay it, and you just replay it, and replay it, and replay it. And the problem with not mourning and trying to find a place to grieve that and release it, like the scapegoat in the Old Testament, turn loose of it, if you don't do that, you'll carry that with you your whole life. I know people that are controlled by people that are in the grave, dead and gone, been gone for 20-some years or longer, because they have not learned how to let something go or how to grieve it. Sometimes you have to just go out in the wilderness and let it go to God. The beauty of being a Christian, we have somewhere to release those things. But if we don't release them, they'll do some things. Now, I'm going to give you a few things I feel like the Holy Spirit showed me. Jephthah's daughter is going to die unconsummated. She's going to die unfulfilled out of her own mouth. She's going to die having not achieved full intimacy in the natural realm, and she's going to die with no children. Whether she died there or lived out her life and died of old age, that's her lot. And she's so committed. And you think about the commitment. It's one thing to be committed to doing your father's will and letting him honor his covenant so he's a man of integrity to come along. How she had been taught by her father must be amazing, right? It's one thing to honor that and think, well, I'm going to get this over with and die and go on to be in paradise. It's another thing to think maybe she had to live her whole life knowing she wasn't going there. That might have been a harder tragedy than to die physically and move on into paradise than to stand here and be 85 years old, still keeping that covenant. Your father's already dead, but you're a woman of your word and you keep your covenant. That would have been maybe a harder task than to have died physically shortly after returning. And we don't get the end of that story. We don't know if God accepted that or if he turned him down or if he even went or if this was the actual sacrifice. But you think about that. Think about watching all your peers get married. Think about watching them having child after child after child. And there you sit, committed to a covenant, and you've had to go mourn that and let that go. The other thing about her, she asked for this time. We all need time to mourn what's incomplete and not consummated in our lives. We all could say this. Life could have been different if, and you can fill in the blank. What should be intersecting with that statement, life could have been different, is grace. You and I have to let grace intersect with us. Because if we do not let grace intersect with us, those things that we haven't mourned will be a driving force in our lives and they'll cause us a lot of trouble on and on and on and on. Have you seen that guy or that gal? They may be a grandfather, they may be a father, a mother, whatever, but they're still trying to live their life through their own children. I got news for parents. Those children don't belong to you first. They're secondarily belong to you. You're supposed to hear from God and watch what God's done and help them go down that path. You should come alongside God. God may have a plan for your child to do this or do that. We don't get to do that. That's not our job. Our job is to keep them under God's tutor, right? And keep them in the path or keep them focused on the path. And then God gets to dictate the directions they take. So here she is. In the natural, we all have a dilemma of Jephthah's daughter, don't we? We all have incomplete things that did not happen. And we don't realize all of our dreams because we cannot account for all the interruptions along the way, right? How many people have had things happen in your life that you had no idea they were going to happen? I have. Interruptions along the way. The things out of our control, things that, and sometimes they're in our control. We made a bad decision. A bad decision or going away from God, that can all be forgiven, but sometimes it's brought us into a different situation because we resisted the will of God. Resisting God's will does cost us something. And the will of others and the will of God, our will and God's will, somewhere along life need to intersect so that His will can triumph our will and He can be the guiding force in our lives. If you look back on your life, I know I hear this a lot. Boy, I wish I would have got with the Lord earlier. I get it. I wish I hadn't have, and you fill in the blank. And you can do one of two things with those I wish I hadn't have, or I wish I'd have. You can mourn them, release them like the scapegoat, the goat, when the sacrifice taken out in the wilderness and turn it loose. Or you can carry that the rest of your life. And what that will probably do is it will cause you trouble. Those who are determined to obey God and His Word have a different perspective, even when life twists and turns and causes them trouble. We have a different perspective because we believe that God has our best interest in mind, right? So we walk in life with that realization. So when disappointments come or hardships come, we live with that reality that God is working things out and doing things better. Not living a life of surrender causes us not to accept the moment of disappointment and leaves us in the pursuit of the thing we wish we could attain or hold, even though it is unattainable. And I shared some things with you about that things in my life that I may have had dreams for along the way that I had to at some point turn loose of and say, that's not God's plan for my life. And realize what His plan is. If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Let me show you somebody in the New Testament that lives this life. I want you to understand that we laud the Apostle Paul because he is such a powerful Christian. Beyond being a preacher and an apostle and quite frankly, maybe the best preacher that ever walked the earth. Most likely, probably everybody else would come in behind Paul. But more than that, Paul, I believe, was the most committed Christian that ever walked the planet. He was very sacrificial. He was very committed. His life meant less to him than the will of God. His physical life meant less to him than the will of God. So he was a unique individual, and now we know why God used him to write most of the New Testament. Here's some things that he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Jephthah's daughter. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him And listen to this line, because we need to hear the whole sentence. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We all love that. We love the power. We love the fact that resurrection is our lot. But He adds something else to that. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, I want to be intimately involved. The word know there expresses intimacy. He said, I want to be intimately involved with the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. The Bible says in Peter, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering has a role to play in our journey. We're never at risk in that suffering. We're just being trained. God. Now, the problem is the devil can get in the mix and get our hearts and attitudes turned during our suffering and cause us to turn against God or to be at odds with God. When God was just taking us in to a surgical moment, doing things inside of us, working us, maybe just making us stronger, and because of that, the enemy slips in and starts getting us to feel awkward toward God. And then he starts getting us to feel like we're by ourselves and we're the only one that's ever went through anything. Feeling sorry for ourselves. And all that plays a role in our journey. And so then he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. See, that's what Jephthah's daughter represents. She died to herself out there in that wilderness. She died to her self-interest. Now, good news for 99.9% of us, the drastic moment she's in, we're probably never going to have to be in. In fact, that's certainly not true of this church. There's babies popping up everywhere in this church. But what will it be, right? What will be that defining moment in our lives where that will cause us to mourn our stuff and accept God's will totally in our lives? What will that defining moment be? For Paul, it was going out to the desert too. Remember, he went to the desert for 3 years before he showed up on the preaching scene. He went out there, and I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes, I believe he went out there in that desert and emptied himself out. He had a lot of stuff going on. You think about, here's some things he lost. Paul lost his livelihood and his job. Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees had a really elaborate system. They were basically a governmental arm and a religious arm because those two things blended in Israel. They didn't have any separation of church and state. Those things blended. And so Paul walked away from a lucrative job. He also walked away from his retirement. You get it? We got to put flesh and blood on this stuff. These people are just like us. He left his job. He left a retirement. He lost his associates, all of his friends most likely, his family, much of his family. He lost his reputation because they thought he was mad, right? Remember, much learning's made you mad, they said. He lost his position governmentally or his power and authority in the community, in the nation. And he lost his freedom in some cases. Lost all of that. Now, if he was going to be upset about that and let that bother him, it would have been a drag on his life and his ministry from then on. But what did he do? He said he counted it all as rubbish. The old King James says dung, as lost. That's just casualties that he's moved on away from. He most likely mourned all that stuff while he was out there in the desert emptying himself out, because this guy had it made in this life. Paul was one of the in the top of the echelon. What about Moses? Moses is in the Old Testament and he walks away from everything. There's a possibility that he was going to be next in line to be Pharaoh. He walked away from all that. He walked away from being quite possibly the richest person in the world at one time. He walked out on all of it. He walked away from it. Turned his back on Rolls Royce chariots. To do what? To wander around in the wilderness with people mad at him all the time. To do the will of God. He laid his life down. Do you realize what Mary was doing when she said, "Yes, Lord, I'll carry your only begotten son"? She laid her life down right there. Don't you think the devil wasn't right there with this teenage girl, by the way? Late teenage girl, most likely, putting thoughts in her head. When they find out you're a dead woman. When they go talk to Joseph and he's not the father, you're a dead woman. She was, let's put flesh and blood on. These people are just like us. The risk, it seems to be taken. So he's going to count everything as lost because his goal is the resurrection and knowing Christ in the fullness of who he was. And then he gets up and says some things. And I want you to think about this as we think about mourning. Let me take you to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10. Let's look at verse 29. Assuredly, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." That's a mouthful. In other words, Jesus is saying, nobody sacrificed anything for me or the gospel that's not going to get more in this life, in this life. You're going to get persecuted over it, but you're going to get more in this life with persecution, and you're going to have eternal life. That's counting the cost. You remember when Jesus talked about the sower? He said the sower went out to sow, and when the seed was sown, and this is going to happen today. As I sow this word in you, this is going to happen today. And hopefully you'll fall in that final category. But as soon as this time we have together is over, the devil will come by and try to steal what's been planted in you. Now last week, it seemed like he was very unsuccessful at that because of all the feedback I got. But he will come and try to steal something that's been planted in you. The second thing that will happen is somebody might get a little persecuted for getting a little more radical in their faith. And they may cause them, "I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be seen that way." And they'll back off a little bit. That's that second group, right? And then that third group, they'll carry it for a little season. And then life will get too busy and crowd in on them. And they'll just let it go because the cares of this life will just begin to choke that life, that seed that was planted. And then finally, that last group will let it remain. They'll hang on to it and it'll start growing and growing and producing fruit in their life. That's how it works. That's how the Word of God works. It gets sown into you. Don't just get sown into you by me. Hopefully you're sowing it into yourself by listening to it, reading it, and getting other whatever ministry sown into your life. But that's how it works. You will lose that Word shortly after getting it. If you're not careful, the devil will come and try to steal that. Then the second thing you might say, somebody said, "Man, you're reading your Bible a lot now. Why are you getting up early for? Why are you going to lunch at work?" And you know, and you'll start getting that. "Well, he thinks he's better than us." And you know, well, you think you know it all, but you're learning a lot and it's coming out of you, right? But that persecution will push. That's how the devil, that's his tactic. Then that third one's the big one, I think, don't you? Just get so busy, so cumbered about, too much going on in our lives. And so that thing that God was trying to germinate and bring fruit in our life gets dormant. And other things start getting up in our lives, right? Anxiety, despair, worry. All that stuff starts trying to press up and grow in us, because that which God has got is getting crowded out by all these other things. And then that final one is somebody who lets it grow, hangs on to it. Let's go to Lamentations. Let me tell you a few things about lamenting. The Bible tells us to be like Jesus. He's very sacrificial. And that's our goal. Now in Lamentations chapter 3, we see the Messiah in this. But there's also some words in here for us to glean. Lamentation means, in the English, it means an outcry, a mournful expression of sorrow. And then bewailing, which is a kinfolk to lamentation, means an expression of deep sorrow by lamentation. It comes back to that word, that there's an outcry, a mournful expression of sorrow. And just about everything I read in the Greek and in the English about mourning, there's an outward expression of that. Somebody said, well, I don't cry. Well, you need to find a way to. Crying's a part of our makeup. You're in good company if you cry, because Jesus cried more than once. There's nothing wrong with crying. It's a way to go out in the wilderness and mourn some things and be able to move on. Might want to turn that air down. I see the people putting their jackets on. We are identifying with Jesus when we mourn. This whole book, chapter 3, I am the man, verse of chapter 3 of Lamentations, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. And this is life, right? This is how you can feel that battle as you walk through life. He has aged my flesh and my skin. How many feel that? And broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. All of us would probably experience those moments. He has set me in dark places, led like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Has anybody ever felt like that? Hey, listen, that's what that cup of coffee's about on this tabernacle journey. Be real with God. Be real with Him. Don't act like a spiritual giant. We're not. Be real. You know who the spiritual giant is? The Holy Spirit working through us. We're nothing without Him. Just be real, like the guy is here. I think my nose is frostbit. Somebody's nose frostbit? It's another attack of the devil. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways in hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to bear. Now, God don't make our paths crooked, but that's life, right? That's how you feel about going. He says, he has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. This is a guy, and you see this in the Psalms, like, because they don't sense God, they don't see God at the moment, it feels like God's against them, right? He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. He has set me as a target for the arrow. Now, the Bible says God will never leave us nor forsake us. So he's around. It's just we don't feel like he's around sometimes. Am I the only one that's ever had that feeling? The rest of you really are spiritual giants. I didn't realize that. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend you earlier. Even Jesus had that moment, didn't he? Hanging on that cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think the Father had forsaken him? No. Father hadn't forsaken him, but he felt for the first time in his natural realm, right? He felt, because the Bible says all of our sins were laid upon him, for the first time, he felt what sin does between us and God. Because until that moment, he'd never sinned, and he didn't sin then. He just got the weight of our sin, and he felt that separation that sin causes. He'd never sinned. And so that's the response of the flesh is like, whoa, whoa. And that's why the devil has to blind us, because when we get our eyes open, we feel the woe. We see the woe. And so this lamentation, he says, I've become a ridicule of all my people. Verse 13, he says, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people. Their taunting song all day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. Right? You'll come to a place in your life to where stuff takes a back seat to everything else that's going on. Those times show up in our lives. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. See that? That stuff just keeps lingering. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Something's charging him. Why? Because he knows who God is. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, we use those last two verses, kind of like a battle cry, right? To remind ourselves. But this is the coming to the end of a thought here of a guy who's getting his brains beat out, spiritually speaking. This is not a cliche. This is a guy who said, I am going under. But then in a moment, he turns to this, right? He's lamenting. He's mourning. But he's turning to God, because it's those mercies that are new every day. That is what sustains all of us. That's what Jephthah's daughter had to do. She had to go out. She'd been trained to know the Lord, and she proved that with her speech. But she knew she had to go let go of that. If she didn't let go of that, that would be a negative driving force in her life from now on. I listened to a missionary who was in India one time. She shared this, and she said, she was on the field in India, and what her job was to go underground and rescue these children out of trafficking. That was her job in India. And she said she was American, but she had that look. She could pass. So the Christians would dress her up and make her look like one of them in India. She had the skin tone and all that stuff, everything where she looked just like one of them to go in the underground. And God was using her to rescue children out of the underground. All of her life, she had wanted a certain color of eyes. I think she wanted blue eyes, maybe, or something. She didn't have blue eyes, but whatever the color was, she didn't have. And she kind of was frustrated over that, right? For whatever reason, everybody's something different, right? But she said one day while they were dressing her up and making her up and getting ready to send her in the underground to rescue more children, one of the Indian girls who was a believer said to her, if you didn't have the color eyes you have, you would never pass as one of us. Did anybody feel that? God knew her when he was forming her in the womb. I feel that all over me. I want to say something to you right there. You're not an accident. There's purpose in your life, and it's not just to make a paycheck and try to struggle through. God has a plan and a will for your life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not everybody's going to stand in this pulpit. In fact, you don't want to stand in this pulpit unless you're told to. But you have a reason, a calling, an anointing. God has set you and put you as such a time as this. Do you know, like, we are probably the terminal generation, and you and I are alive today. God could have dispatched your spirit, your soul, the person you are. He could have dispatched you anywhere in time, right? He put you here for this moment, this time. Think about that. We're in one of the most extreme times that's against God, that may, and it will turn out to be the most extreme time before it's over. He said it's going to be like the days of Noah and of Lot combined, right? That's what Jesus said, and said men are going to love pleasures more than they're going to love God. He said they don't come to the light because they love darkness. I mean, that's the time we're in. Yet God said, that's the time. That's the time that I need Shelley down there. That's the time I want Colin and Bill there and Margaret and Chuck. That's the time that I want Rob and Tanya. That's when I'm going to dispatch them. I'm going to dispatch them in the most extreme time the world's ever seen, because I'm going to work through them by my spirit and use them in all areas that I've put them in, whether it's a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a teacher, a preacher, a counselor. And those things can shift. You notice that? God may want you to counsel somebody one day. He may want you to teach them the next day. It's a beautiful thing. The body stays together, not because of the head, but because of all the tendons and the muscles and the sinews and the bones and all that and the skin. So we've all got roles to play. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a purpose for you. Even though He may have said, I'm not going to give you those eyes, I'm giving you the eyes that I need you to have. Even though I'm not going to let you bear these children to Jephthah's daughter, I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you. Here's you something to think about. I'm going to close. This is part two of this message. And this is probably the most important thing I've jotted down from my study over the last few weeks about this topic. We need to mourn our disappointments and incompleteness, however we mourn. Because if we fail to go to the desert and mourn our disappointments, we will go through life disappointed, dissatisfied with our lives, restless inside our own skin, and prone to anger, and always looking for someone, something, or another achievement that will be able to fulfill that dream and rid us of our loneliness. Why does God allow failure? Why does God allow certain things not to happen? Because God wants all of us to feel that need of loneliness with Him. Anything short of that will not satisfy us. Anything short of that. I remember we had a lady who's married to Bill Koenig come in years ago, and she said, when I quit looking to my husband to fulfill me and started looking to Jesus, my life changed and the pressure come off of Him like I'd never seen before. Said it changed the whole dynamic of our marriage when I started looking to Jesus to be fulfilled and not my husband. Now, I'm not saying we all don't have roles to play, but I want to tell you something right now. Your spouse is not Jesus. They need to be acting like Him most of the time. But there's a lady sitting back there who belongs to me. Where's she at? She's hiding. That can tell you that I am not Jesus. Don't ask her. There's no sense in getting into all that. But she can tell you that I am not Yeshua. Do you understand why God allows disappointment? Do you understand why He wants us? He gave us the mechanisms to grieve and to mourn. Because everything in our life, when it surfaces, if you're a believer and if you're looking, is a means to draw us into Him a little more intimate. You don't have all the answers, and neither do I, but He does. So I say to you, I want to read this to you again because I want you to get this, and you probably ain't going to have time to jot it down, but you can get it off the YouTube or the podcast. We need to mourn our disappointments and incompleteness however we mourn. Because if we fail to go to the desert and mourn our disappointments, we will go through life disappointed, dissatisfied with our lives, restless inside in our own skin, prone to anger, and always looking for someone, something, or another achievement that will be able to fulfill that dream and rid us of our loneliness. God don't want you lonely, but He don't want somebody else taking you to the drive-in either. He wants to take you to Sonic and have that milkshake. I just lost everybody, didn't I? There'll be people go to Sonic because I said that today, and they'll owe me some money. Luke chapter 19. I know this is a somber sermon. I understand that. But I think one of the biggest obstacles for Christians who love God, they got something that they just can't move on. They're stuck because they've not took it out to the wilderness. Luke 19, verse 41. Listen to this guy. Now when he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, this is Jesus, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. That's what happens to people. If you don't look to Jesus, here He came, right there on their temple steps, offering them a way out of their sin, their loneliness, their depression, their discouragement. He offered it to them. They missed it. And so the enemy comes in. Once we miss that, the enemy comes in and starts building strongholds. What I've noticed about the world out there in the last 10 years is they're not only away from God, but many of them are angry. Have you noticed that? The word that keeps coming to me by the Holy Spirit is vehement. They're vehement. They're angry. They're lonely. They're living in despair. They're discouraged. Things don't go right for them. On and on and on and on. They don't have any place to mourn because the places they go to mourn are just like them. But the place we go to mourn is above us. He's above us, over us. And what did Paul say in Hebrews? He is able to comfort those who come to Him because He was there too. What do you think's going through Jesus' mind when He's standing there over this city and tears running down His face? What happens when we mourn? What happens when we put somebody to rest? We weep. My daughter's 23 years old. When she was born, she had a 50% chance of living. She had a diaphragmatic hernia. It means her had a hole in her diaphragm. Her intestine slipped through, collapsed the lung, and shoved her other lung over on her heart. She seemed to be okay, and the nurse came in, measured her before they released her, thought that things weren't right, sent her down for an x-ray, and they found all that out. In the meantime, that was the day I had to come home and not stay and wait for my wife to get out of the hospital with our last child because my cousin had a wreck. Her and her four boys hit ice. Went across, horrible wreck. They had to airlift them. And one of her little boys died. The other two had trachs. It was a horrific wreck. Her spleen. I had to come and preach the funeral for a 5-year-old Kenbo. On the way home, I get the call. Or maybe it might have been before phones. I might have got a page. Get a call that my daughter can't leave the hospital. I went there and got to that funeral home 2 hours before the funeral. You know why I did that? Because with all the bad news I had to get there and cry out, or I wouldn't have been able to preach that funeral. I got there and cried for an hour and a half. I had to let it go. Brought the mom in by ambulance. She had everything hooked up to her because she didn't want to miss her son's funeral, my cousin. I had to jet back to Knoxville, and then we went through a season. They were in the same hospital as us, UT. And my cousins were on the other side. They were in the trauma unit. We were on this side with our newborn. Surgery, 50-50 chance of living with what my daughter's born with. They've already lost one child over on the other side. The other two, they don't know if they're going to make it. One is going to make it, and the mother's going to pull out of it. But they're still waiting to decide if the other two children are going to live. My mom's brother's family, my mom, and the surgeon was doing both families, didn't know it. Because my cousin had a different last name. She wasn't a Robbins. But then he found out that the grandfather was a Robbins and all that. And they said, Robbins, he said to them, Robbins, Robbins, where have I heard that? And he said, oh my God. And they said, you're over there on the other side with our other family. And they said the surgeon just fell in his seat and wept. Mourned with us. We didn't know. We didn't know if our daughter was going to live. They'd already lost one. Maybe going to lose two more. You have to go mourn. Mourning is a part of the process of this journey. And maybe we wouldn't have had it. If they hadn't fell in the garden, probably most likely we wouldn't have. But now mourning has become a part of this. And I feel like Jesus is right there just weeping because he knew what he could do for them. But they were too busy. And the last thing he says, which is a challenging verse. He says, for the days will come upon you, in verse 43, when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you on every side. When you don't choose God, when you don't choose Jesus as your peace, when he's not the place you find rest, the enemy will start building those strongholds all in your life. And you'll get mad and angry because those things will never bring you that peace that Jeremiah talked about and Jesus is talking about. And he said, they will level you and your children with you to the ground, and you will not leave, and will not leave in you one stone upon another, because, and this is an interesting statement, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Lord came by, and we blew it off. Somewhere along life's journey, and I'm thankful that God does come by more than once. You guys can come to the instruments. He does come by more than once, it seems like. But if we just keep neglecting his visitations, we will do that to our own hurt. Somewhere in this life, you're going to face disappointment. We're all, most probably everybody has faced it before. What do you do with that? Do you let it drag on you the rest of your life? Or are you going to give it to Jesus? Are you going to take it out into the wilderness as a scapegoat and turn it loose? Burn it up. There's no good comes from looking back. Forgetting those things that are behind, Paul said, we press on. Let me read you just a little more of that out of Philippians, then I'll close. He says, in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. He just told us everything in, well, kind of a general way. I gave you a little more detail of everything he lost for being a follower of Christ. He talked about all that, but he said, I put that in the rearview mirror. I'm forgetting those things. Let me give you a few things to forget before we open this altar up. Try to lay your disappointment in others down. If you don't, it will hinder you. Do not pick up an offense of someone else. It will hinder you. Lay your sin down. If you've given it to Jesus, put it behind you and go on. Dreams that have long since passed, release them to the Lord and open your life up to a new dream and a new vision. And realize that if you've got brown eyes instead of blue, that God knows exactly what He's doing with you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we don't have all the answers, but we know You do. And Your life is more important to us than anything else. You're the one that gave us life. You put us here for this moment, this season. And there are, we in this culture, we call it baggage, Lord. And so many people act like they just have to drag that baggage in and out. And they've been lied to by the culture and by worldly counselors that they just keep having to drag that baggage in and out. Lord, let us take that baggage to the Valley of Baca and let us burn it to the ground. Let us leave it in that valley of weeping. As we go into that valley of Baca, may we leave all our disappointments and our failures and our unfulfilled things, and may we take the time to dig a well in that valley so that those who come in after us can burn up all their baggage too and leave with living water. Leave that valley of weeping with living water. If you're here this morning and you need to go out to the wilderness, we open this altar to you. Turn loose of something. Let it go. Give it to Jesus. Mourn it. Grieve over it. And then turn to the Lord. Let Him have it. And know that His plan and His dreams are way better for you than any of our plans or our dreams would have been. Open your heart to the Lord as this altar is open. Will you come this morning?